We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Now, I think that we got all the way through verse 17. The last time we got together, remember talking about children was the last thing we talked about. He said, allow the little children to come to me. Allow them to. And so, of course, we ought to do that. Let the little children come to Jesus. And that's how we ended up. Now, we're going to continue on. And verse 18 says this to us. And a certain ruler asked him this, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that question is a common question, and it's a logical question because we're human. That's the way we're built. Whenever someone calls you and says, you have just won a vacation to southern Texas, first of all, you probably hang up. But I mean, if you didn't, you know, southern Arizona is a place to go. What's the one of the first questions out of your mouth? Who is it? No. Okay, how about the second question? What do I have to do? You don't think that way? Sure you do. That's how we're built. So someone comes along to me and you and says, you can have life freely. Eternal life, free. Oh yeah, what's the catch? What do I have to do? All right, what do you want? How much? And that's the way we think. And that's how this young man could see it. And so he says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Must be something I need to do. Now we have learned not do, but done. It has been done. Jesus said it is finished. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He died, and when he died, you and I were still enemies of his. While we were yet sinners, Christ gave himself for us. And you say, what do I need to do? Well, you know, Jesus is going to take an interesting approach here. He's going to talk to him about the last five commandments. There are ten. And the last few deal with our relationships with each other. And the first few deal with our relationships with God. Or as some people say, the first few are vertical, the last few are horizontal. And Jesus is going to tackle that. But first, before he answers the question, he asks a question. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? None is good except one, that is God. Now, it's a question that we get pretty regularly. What is Jesus saying here? He said, good master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and sincerely said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, that's God. What's Jesus saying? You already know. Jesus is looking at that man and saying, you know that there is none good except God. You are calling me good, therefore are you recognizing that I am God? Do you realize that I am God? Why are you saying good? Interesting question, isn't it? Where are you at, oh man? Are you saying that I'm God? Do you recognize I am the Son of the living God? I am Messiah? And a lot of times people come to Jesus or think about coming to him. Some of them aren't born again. They just start praying when things go wrong. Jesus, you got to help me. And Jesus could ask a simple question. What are you asking me for? Why are you asking me? Are you realizing who I am? Do you realize I am the Son of the living God? The Messiah, the promised one? Well, he says, good master. Jesus says, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. You're recognizing me as God? I hope the man was paying attention. Doesn't look like it, but you always hope that. He says, you know, verse 20, you know the commandments. You're a good Jewish boy. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. There are some commandments to deal with people. And he said to him, All these have I kept from my youth up. I wish I could say that. All these I have broke, practically. Well, all of them, really. I mean, maybe I haven't really committed murder, but in my heart, I have wished people accidents and things. I'm glad you don't do that, and that's why I hang out with you. I am trying to grow and become more like the Lord. Interesting thing that Jesus said back. Now, Jesus is not telling him, hey, just keep the commandments, dude. Of course, if God said you could get to heaven by keeping the commandments, which you could, how many of us would get there? Yeah. He says, I've done this since I've been a kid. Now, probably, he wasn't saying, I haven't sinned. Probably he's saying, well, when I did, I took care of it according to the law. I've done their sacrifice and all. So I'm kind of right on as far as that goes. And so Jesus, when he heard these things, he said to him this. He said, my goodness, you're doing great then. There's just one thing that's left. Now he's going to talk about this man's, not his relationship with all the other people. Now notice, he gave them the commandments he gave them are the last few that deal with how we relate to people. And so he says this to him. He says, well, you're only lacking one thing then. Sell everything that you have, absolutely everything you own, and give that money to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You think you're doing so good? Yeah, I've done all that since I've been a kid. Great. Then you only lack one thing. There's only one thing standing in your way now. And you could imagine this rich fella going, all right, what is it? Take everything that you have, everything, sell it, give the money to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and walk with me, follow me. Where's Jesus going, everybody? Remember? He's going to the cross. That's where he said it. He said it straight down to Jerusalem to be crucified. When the man, the rich man, when he heard this, verse 23, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. This man was very rich. Now, when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful. When he saw that the man was very sorrowful, verse 24, Jesus said this out loud. How hardly, or in our language, how difficult shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? How difficult it is. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, or a needle's eye, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now let's go back, before we talk about this eye of a needle and this riches, and let's go back to the man. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Always, I got to do something. Jesus, I'm doing it for you. No, come on. No, really. I'm serious. I know. What can I do? All right. Let's take a look at your relationship with other people. Make sure that's correct. I've got all that. Okay, then there's something between you and your God. You may be doing great with other people, but how about between you and your God? There's something standing in the way between you and the Lord God. So get it out of the way. Now, in this man's case, it was riches. Riches are not good or bad in themselves. But in this case, it was keeping him from God. It stood between he and God. Is there anything that stands between you and God today? We all have to answer the question. Is there anything that stands between me and God? Is it the baby that we've got? All the kids that we have? Is it the spouse that we have? Is it the job that we have? Is there something that stands between you and God? Because Jesus says, don't let anything get in the way. There's only one thing standing in your way. You really have a heart to want to do the right things. That's good. I like that. But there's one thing standing in your way, and it is keeping you from a direct relationship with the Lord your God. And you need to go get rid of it. Just go, and in this case it was riches. Go sell it. Get rid of it all. Just get rid of it. And then come and follow me. How many of you have literally had to do this in your lives? I know many Christians who will tell you, that's what I did. In my own life, there came a time when the Lord said this to me. I didn't know He was saying this to me. I didn't really even realize this was in the Bible. But I was playing music, professional music, and I had really destroyed my life over it. My whole life was an entire mess because of my music. And I was making a lot of money, and I was playing, and I loved playing, but my whole life had been destroyed. At 26 years old, my life was low as anybody's life could go. At 26, you're thinking, what took him so long? And I'm standing in a shower in Redwood Falls, Minnesota. Nobody goes to Redwood Falls, Minnesota, man. Nobody. Ask the people that live there. I'm getting ready to do, we're doing this show, really, for a friend, or we'd have never been in this little bitty town. And in the shower, getting ready for the show, I did not hear a loud voice. It would have freaked me in the shower, I think. God didn't speak out loud, but in my heart, God said, tonight, you need to decide which way you're going to go. You either come with me, follow me, or you go the way of this music. And I'm standing in the shower, and I'm thinking, what a stupid thought. But it was, again, in my heart, no out loud voice, but God said, tonight, I need you to decide. Come and follow me, or go the way of this music. And I started arguing, crying in the shower. I'm glad nobody was there. And I started arguing. I have given up my life. My life is destroyed over this. This is the only thing I can do. It's all I have left. And you're telling me to get rid of it? I can't do it. It's cost me too much. You can't expect me to turn and walk away from this. I have turned and walked away from everything else. This is all I have left. You can't ask me to do that. And you know, there was no voice again. No more noise. Just me complaining. He only told me twice. Tonight, you either follow me or go the way of this music. And I'm telling you, it was a battle. But I came out of the shower, dried off, got dressed, went and told the guys, I gotta quit. And of course, they're thinking, are you on drugs? No. I got to quit. I got to follow God. You're crazy. You can't quit. You're under contract. They'll never let you out of the contract. What's going to happen to us? We've got a bunch of things scheduled and a lot of money. You're costing us. You can't do this. I mean, there was pressure all the way around. But God said the same thing to me as He said to this man. There's one thing standing in your way right now. Get rid of it and follow me. And it was hard to do. And here I see this man, he couldn't do it. We learn the other Gospels. He turned, put his head down, and he walked away. He couldn't do it. Is there something between you and God right now? Anything? You say, well, this relationship I'm trying to work on, once I get this straight, I'll give you my whole self. No, you get that thing out of the way. Get it out of the way. And you follow me, God says. But the man didn't do it. And Jesus said, it is so difficult for a rich person to get into heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What's he talking about? A literal camel, and they're pretty good size, and a tiny sewing needle. It's easier to put that camel through. I have a hard time putting thread, do you? I mean, I go, you got to get it far away, first of all, because you can't see it if it's close. And you keep... You know, when I do that, by the way, it's always the trouble with the thread. Stupid thread. It's too fat. It won't go in there. It bends when you try. Well, if you can't get a thread through there, how easy is it going to be to get a camel through it? Literally, Jesus is saying it is impossible. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. In other words, it is impossible. That's why the disciples were a little worried here. And they that heard it said this, "Who can be saved? If it's impossible, then who can be saved?" And Jesus said in verse 27, he said, "The things which are impossible unto men are possible with God." Get with God. Everything is impossible without him. Everything. Get with God. For the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. You know, you're going to find out in a moment that no matter what you give up, you lose nothing. Peter said this, verse 28, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you." And Peter, he left his business. Peter and his brother, James and John, they walked off from their dad's business, their dad's boat. They left. Matthew left his, he stood up from the table as a tax collector and walked away completely. He walked away from that. Many of you have done the same thing. You were headed one way, and God said, "Follow me." You literally stood up and walked away from it. And your friend said, "You are nuts. You're giving up your whole life. You're throwing away a career. You're crazy." For what? For some dead carpenter? Who says, somebody says he rose from the dead? Look. Peter says, "You know, Lord, we have left everything. And we followed you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say unto you," in verse 29, "there is no man that has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, now, and in the world to come, life everlasting." In other words, when God said to me, "You follow me tonight, you decide." And I decided by his grace to follow him. And I gave up what I thought was everything. And he has, you know, you say, "But I'm losing friends." Well, he gave me a lot more, and they're really weird. Look around. "I'm losing family." He gave me a much bigger family. I have family now all around the world. When I went first time into Russia, when I stepped off the plane in Moscow, and there's guards everywhere with automatic weapons, and I'm walking out of there, and every, you know, if you've ever been to Russia, you know there's no color there. Everything is gray. The sky's gray. The people are gray. Their clothes are gray. The pavement's gray. There's no color there. They say it's a world power, but it looks like a third world nation to me. And I walk off the plane, and I don't even take 10 steps, and this big weightlifting dude comes running at me. He's got long hair, and he's huge, and I'm thinking, "Oh, Lord." And he's running, and he grabs me and picks me up and hugs me. I'm thinking, uh-oh. I don't know what I'm thinking, but you better put me down, dude. He says, "I have wanted to meet you. I took your Isaiah class on video. I just finished it about 6 months ago." I thought, oh, whew. Thought it was Russian mafia or something. So, sent Guido the Baptist after me to kill me or something. I said, you know, you've got family all over this world. All over the world. We go into Africa. Didn't know a soul there. People are hugging you, saying, "It's good to meet you. We've prayed that you would come here." And you're thinking, "You prayed for me to come here?" Jesus says it this way. He says, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Not only have you been given eternal life, but you take a look around. Jesus, I think, is referring to the community of believers who would share with his disciples during their time of ministry here on the earth. And you can follow the disciples through. Read the book of Acts and see. As you accept Jesus as your Savior and begin to seek the kingdom of heaven first, as you yield your life into his hands and to his will, you will receive more than you ever thought of giving up. That's a guarantee. More than you have ever left, you will have. But you've got to take the steps in faith to follow Jesus. It's not a joke. It's not just an on-again, off-again thing. It's a walk. Every day, all the time. And sometimes, some days are diamonds and some days are stone. You know that. Now we move on. He took the 12, verse 31, to him, and he said to them, behold, reminder now, we go up to Jerusalem. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. He shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day shall he rise again. Never, never does Jesus talk about his death without talking about his resurrection. Every time he tells them, I'm going to die, he always says in the same breath, and I will rise again. Jesus is alive. And everybody on this planet, before they leave, they're going to have to deal with him. You've got to deal with Jesus. What are you going to do with him? Some people say, I've written him off as a lunatic. I just decided he never existed. I say he's still dead, some people say. Others say, oh, I just believe that he was a good teacher and a nice guy, but just a little confused. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said Jesus Christ was either a liar, a lunatic, or actually the Lord. I say he's Lord. But you're going to have to do something with him. You can't get him off your hands. You're going to have to deal with him. What do you say he is? Who do you say he is? What have you done with him? That will be the only thing that will matter once you leave this planet, this body, in case you're an astronaut. They understood, verse 34, none of these things. Didn't make sense to them. And this saying was hidden from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And now this is not the first time he's told them, but they still don't understand it. And on the day that we call Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, nobody but nobody expected Jesus to rise from the dead. Nobody. Not the women. They went there to finish anointing the body for burial. That's why the women were there. Nobody expected him to rise except for his enemies. The enemies are the only ones that remembered, hey, he said he's going to rise from the dead. We better not let that happen. But no believer expected it. They didn't understand. Well, it came to pass that as he was come near unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Hearing the multitude pass, verse 36, he asked, what's going on? I mean, he's hearing the noises and he's blind. So he says, hey, what's happening? And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David. That acknowledges Jesus' kingship. His right to the throne of David. This blind man is saying, I know you're Messiah. I believe you are. I believe you have the rightful heir. You are the King of Kings. You will sit on the throne of David. The promise from the Old Testament. You're the Son of David. Have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him. While he's yelling out, sitting on the side of the road there, as the crowds are going by, he says, what's happening? What's all the noise? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the people that were standing in front of him, kind of like a parade, they turned around and said, hey man, shut up. Leave him alone. The guy's busy. Hey, knock it off. Quit your begging. You're always begging. But look, the Bible says he cried the much the more. He cried louder. When he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. His friends, people said, hey man, shut up. Just be quiet. He's on his way. He's not stopping in town. He's headed out. You know something? Others try to keep this man who is in need. They try to keep him away from Jesus. See that? That's very common today. People will try to keep you from Jesus also. They'll use all kinds of means, various means, but they'll try to keep you from Jesus. Oh, you don't believe that stuff, do you? Oh, that's just a bunch of fable. Do you read your Bible? A Bible thumper? You know, I thought that term had died, and I saw it in the Coeur d'Alene press this past Friday. Some guy slamming preachers. Called them Bible thumpers. I thought, okay, boy, we've come a long way, baby. People. He says, or they say to him, just shut up, man. Just be quiet. Leave him alone. He's going by. Come on. People are going to try to stop you from getting close to Jesus. You're going to say, man, I want to go to church. And somebody in your family goes, church, man, you were just there Friday night. Two times in one weekend. Isn't this getting a little deep? I mean, you're letting it get over your head. Aren't you strong enough to stand on your own? Now remember, those are people in your family. Imagine what your enemies would do. Well, you just were at church last week. What are you going to go? Twice a month? How often people are trying to keep you away from Jesus? Don't let it happen to you. This man didn't shut up. He cried out louder. See, the Bible says this. Then they went before him, rebuked him, verse 39. And they said, hold your peace. But he cried so much the more. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't stop just because people around him thought he was stupid. Or thought he was making noise. Or thought, oh, come on, man, leave the guy alone. He's busy. You just leave him alone. He's not going to give you any money. Because remember, this is a blind beggar. Jesus, have mercy on me. Hey, the guy's not going to give you anything, man. Come on, leave him alone. No, you get to Jesus. Don't let anyone stop you from getting to Jesus. Keep going. And this blind guy did. And Jesus stood. That in our language, that means he stopped. And he commanded to be brought to him. Now, you see, I get this picture. You don't think like me, but I get this picture. Because there's these guys going, oh, shut up. Man, why don't you just be quiet? And then Jesus says, bring him over here. Oh, dude, you're lucky. Here, I'll bring him, Lord. You jerk. Yeah, now I'll show Jesus how holy I'll bring him. Oh, me? Yeah. My name's Bob, by the way. Now, let's start a magazine. Here's me bringing the blind to Jesus. I wanted to bring him. He didn't want to go. I practically had to drag him. You know how people are. Jesus said, bring that man to me. He commanded him to be brought to him. And when he was come, he asked him, what do you want that I should do unto you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. I want to see. He has already recognized him as Messiah, calling him son of David. He said, I want to see. I'm blind and I would like to see. And Jesus said unto him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you whole. Or your faith has saved you. So this man could see. And immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? Followed Jesus. See that? Is that cool? Glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. We need to be praising God. Look at the change he's made in our lives. Look at the troubles that you're in right now, in the middle of troubles and heartaches and difficult situations. And yet God has said, trust me. You hang on, hang in there. I'm right there. I'll give you the strength. Trust me. Don't panic. Don't freak. Don't get into drugs. Don't you get into me. We're going to share communion. Just takes a moment or two. Before you take that bread, that tiny little piece, before you drink from the cup, give out or give away or get rid of anything that really stands between you and the Lord. Anything. If you need to forgive somebody, forgive them. Because freely you have been forgiven, forgive them too. If you're bitter because maybe like this blind man, you feel like, I can't do things. I can't. I'm sort of stuck. Help me. And you feel like you haven't been helped. Get rid of that bitterness. Cry out to God. He's passing by. He's here. Now's the time to cry out to God. Say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now's the time to do that. Now's the time to trust him with everything. Don't let anything stand between you and the Lord. As they pass the bread out, you take it. When you're ready in your own heart, you take the bread. When you're ready in your own heart, you take the cup. And we'll just quietly worship together. Let's bow our heads.